You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Well, as we've continued to see over the course of the last 6 to 7 months, as we've journeyed through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' message to the disciples found in Matthew 5 through 7, essentially we've seen that Jesus is describing what the kingdom of God looks like when it breaks into our world. What the kingdom of God looks like when it breaks into our community, a community quite like this. What it looks like when the kingdom of God breaks into our own lives. And by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what it looks like when that kingdom takes shape in our lives, when it begins to shape our culture. In other words, how we as a community are transformed together. There's an African proverb I came across recently. It says this: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And that's really the hope and the prayer and the desire in response to all that we've learned in the Sermon on the Mount. If we want to go fast and burn out, let's go it alone. But if we want to go far, let's go it together. You see, to conclude the Sermon on the Mount with just merely a personal call, like these are the things that Jesus has spoken to me, this is what I want to go do in my life, this is how I want to apply it in my own life, that would absolutely miss the heart behind what Jesus is saying. And it would absolutely miss the context in which Jesus is speaking this Sermon on the Mount. One writer named Douglas Jones says this: followers of the Sermon on the Mount have long noted how anti-individualistic it is. People who finally stumble or are dragged to the way of the cross, maybe that's your testimony, often attempt to live this sermon on their own. But in a very important way, this misses Christ's teaching. The sermon is not a code for individual behavior. It is given to the church, and the church has to take the lead in living it out in the community. People who try it out on their own quickly burn out. It is made, listen to these words, it is made to crush the individual, but give life to the church. All the gifts and all the body parts, the members of the body of Christ, that's you, that's me, are crucial to sustaining the way of the cross. It takes a village to live this thing out. And that's how we want to conclude this really rich and meaningful time in the Sermon on the Mount, essentially doing this, asking the Lord, what does it look like for the Sermon on the Mount to come to bear into our community? What if the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching, the kingdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, shaped us? Like actually changed some things among us, changed our lives, changed the culture of our community. I want to dare to ask God what that would look like. You're going to join me in that community. Yes, all right. I'm like fishing for some interaction here. This is like really quiet. We were worried about these windows, like sounds coming through. But I think we need to open these windows, get some sirens going. So Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount. He speaks words that are astonishing to men and women. We're going to get into what that means. Words that cut through the noise, not babble, not chatter. These are words that pierce through what was being said at the time. Words of substance, words of hope, words of truth. And then what is the outcome? It says that the people follow Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount? People are like, all right, we're in. We're going to follow you. And this phrase of following Jesus is actually the most common way that the New Testament, specifically the gospel writers, describe what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So if you've ever wondered, what does it mean to be a disciple? What is that word? It means to be a follower of Jesus. It means someone that has dedicated their life to following this person, Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do is I want to ask for us, on behalf of this church, what would that mean for us to be a community following Jesus in this season, in this time, where God has us, in the city of Stockton? And so the first thing we're going to look at this passage is it means that we're going to be an abiding community. Are we getting these projected up there? Okay, good. I can't see it from back here. To understand the call to be a disciple and a community following Jesus, it's crucial that we understand the call of being a disciple is to be with Jesus. Here's the beautiful thing about this. We never move beyond abiding with Jesus. Being with Jesus, in communion with Jesus, in relationship with Jesus, is not the ABC little beginner elementary steps of Christianity. That is the whole of Christianity. Amen? Amen? The whole of Christianity, at its essence, at its core, is being with Jesus. There's a passage in Mark chapter 3, in the Gospel of Mark. Really interesting. It says this, "And when he, speaking of Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed the 12, this was the disciples, and he also called them apostles, so that they might," what? "Be with him. So that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority and cast out demons." So that they would be with him. If we've adopted a sense of Christianity or this concept of Christianity that God sort of gathers these people to utilize them because he's got these needs and he needs some kingdom work done, so he brings people to himself to send them out to go do things, we're missing the essence of Christianity. God sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to bring us back to him. The essence of the gospel, the finished work of Jesus Christ, brings about communion with Jesus. That is the heartbeat of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can be with him. The sacrifice, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension to the right hand of the Father, the sending of the Holy Spirit was all so that we could be with him, an abiding relationship with him. And so likewise, what we see in this passage is what the crowd is doing as Jesus finishes the sermon. They remain with him. Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount. He leaves the mountain. He goes. What do? They go with him too. They essentially say, "Jesus, where you go, I'm going to go too." When he was done, they kept following. They were abiding with Jesus, and their abiding, interestingly enough, went beyond the sermon. Now, here's the application for us today. In other words, their abiding with Jesus, their Christianity went beyond the Sunday service or whenever Jesus preached that message. It was an active, vibrant, living faith. We can presume that it was just as live then, or just as alive on Monday morning and Tuesday afternoon and Friday night as it was then. He preached the message and they kept following him. And so being an abiding community means that we don't live these segmented lives, these divided lives between this sacred time and then all the rest of that secular time out there. Between this 1.5 hours and I think it's 166 and a half other hours out there. Jesus calls us to live integrated lives of abiding with him. And that is the primary call of a disciple of Jesus Christ and a primary call of a church, that we would enjoy and delight in Jesus Christ together. That we would just love being with Jesus. I want to encourage you with this. One of the greatest ways that you can serve this church body, the greatest way, in fact, that you can serve this church and the mission of Christ in the city of Stockton is to insist on practicing the presence of God, of abiding with Jesus through prayer, through scripture, through times of silence, being in the presence of God, walking by the Spirit, insisting on every hour of the day communing with God, utilizing that access that God has given us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so the first call is to be an abiding community. The second is a listening community. Being a community following Jesus means that we are a listening community. John Stott, in the first chapter of his famous book, The Living Church, said very simply, a living church is a learning church. A church that thrives and lives in its context is a church that never stops learning, that never stops listening to the Word of God. And as we see in this passage, this is a group of people that are listening to the teachings of Jesus. We're going to get to the response in just a moment, but at bare minimum, they are a people, quite like you guys right now, postured and poised to receive the words of Jesus Christ. Just ready to receive. Declaring that the word of God is my food. Like, I'm going to grow hungry and die without this. As it's described, these words aren't received as just babble or chatter or even inspirational quotes to put on like a picture of a horizon and then you hang it in the dentist's office. Although, that's great. They're received as substantive, definitive, and specifically authoritative words of God. Unlike the scribes, who did not stand on their own authority at the time, they would essentially stand on the authority of tradition and essentially regurgitate tradition and quote other people. Well, so-and-so said this about this, and so-and-so said this about this. And Jesus steps onto the scene, I think it's 6 times in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard it said before, but I tell you this. Yeah, you've heard it this way, but I'm telling you this. And they're like, says who? And he says me. Says Jesus. Says the Son of God. And so these words are received as authority for the life of this church, for the life of this community, which translates into this for us. This means, first and foremost, we don't make it up as we go. People following Jesus don't have the right, nor do they want to make it up as they go. It means also that we do not determine what is best for us. The Christian community doesn't say, yeah, that's nice, but we're the ones on the ground. We're the ones that know our context. We're the ones that know our life, so we're going to make it up and we're going to do what's best for us. The people of God come under the word of God believing what God speaks to us is best for us, is best for our lives. And it also means that we don't bend under cultural pressure. You feel the pressure? The pressure is increasing. Now, we've talked about it. That's going to be a benefit, I think, for the kingdom of God. Because the church thrives in the margins. But the pressure's on. Okay? And it means that if we're a people following Jesus and we're a listening community, it means that we do not bend under the cultural pressure. I'm just, can I get pastoral for just a moment? I'm less concerned about you landing on the right side of history then I am concerned about you landing and standing on the right side of eternity. There's going to be some temptation. And I think coming into this next year and the next years, there's going to be some great temptations to bend under the cultural pressures, to make compromise, in hopes that we will survive as a church. And I'm less concerned about where we stand on this side of history and more concerned about where we stand in the Word of God. And this may be the time to get off at this stop. Because we're going to follow where Jesus is leading us, and he's leading us into pressure. It means also we're not going to adopt a new teaching that's going to be more relevant or palatable to our times. We, church, belong to an ancient faith. I don't know if they told you this. This message was preached 2,000 years ago. We hold an ancient faith of what Jesus has said and spoken and stands. If that has withstood the test of time 2,000 years, in fact, the word of God, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but his word will remain. I want to stand on that. I want to stand on that. So what it means is we're going to be a people that come under the authority of the words of Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean that we close ourselves off to the conversations that are happening around us. That means we don't, it's not that we're shutting our ears to literature. It means that we're not shutting our ears to culture and understanding our context and understanding our city. In fact, the Apostle Paul modeled for us what it meant to be well-versed in other religions. The Apostle Paul modeled for us what it means to be well-versed in philosophers and culture. He understood culture very well. He understood the cities that he was a part of very well. He understood the current events that were going on in the Roman Empire and all these ins and outs of culture. I hope, my prayer is to better understand the city and the culture that we are a part of. But it means that we subscribe to and we submit ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God, and that must remain central in all that we do. Okay, these windows here posed some questions about where we were going to put things on the stage, where we were going to place the worship leader, the stage, and stuff like that. Here's a non-negotiable. The Word of God remains central to our church. We're a listening community. Third, being a community following Jesus means that we are a responding community, a responsive people. Look with me in verse 28 of chapter 7. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished. They were awestruck and amazed by what Jesus was saying. Now, the interesting thing about this word is it's sort of a violent word. Think about that. Even that phrase, awestruck, awestruck. They were hit with the magnitude and the gravity of the words of Jesus Christ. Bare minimum, they were moved by what they were hearing. You see, the interesting thing is that the Word of God describes many different responses, appropriate responses to the Word of God. Tears, joy, praise, celebration, repentance, at times trembling, at times intentional stillness, be still, and know that I am God. It's really interesting in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 4, it describes these elders that are before the throne of God. And any time that the name or the attributes or the character or the work of God is proclaimed, whether through speech or song, these elders fall on their face and worship God. That's really interesting as it gives us insight into that. As you read through the rest of the book of Revelation, you see it. It's almost comical. Anytime they're present, it's like the combination. They're present and the name of God is proclaimed. They fall on their faces. They know one thing to do. Fall down and worship the Lord. We see in times of revival, throughout history, throughout human history, people would be struck to repentance by the Holy Spirit in such a powerful way that they would be physically affected, that they would literally be physically moved. Jonathan Edwards, in delivering the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, maybe you read it as a mandatory reading in high school or something like that. It's recorded that as that sermon was being preached, that one person recorded that they could hear shrieks and crying in the church. Shrieks and crying. One person recorded that as he read, and now I'm going to remind you, this maybe you didn't know this. This is how Jonathan Edwards read his sermons, verbatim, off the thing, and occasionally would look up to make eye contact. Almost completely monotone, read verbatim manuscript off of his sermon notes, and it says that people were falling out of their seats. People were literally just being so moved by the gospel message that they couldn't keep it together. One person recorded this, amazing and astonishing, there's the word again, amazing and astonishing ye power of God was seen in their midst. Now, don't get me wrong. There are a lot of fitting ways to respond to the words of Jesus. We're not pushing for emotionalism. We're not going to say one response is fitting for all. But here's what I'm saying. Non-responsiveness is not one of them. Indifference and apathy to the Word of God is not a fitting response to the Word of God. I remember having one of my first conversations after Michelle and I think we had two kids at the time, moved back to Stockton. One of the first conversations I had was with an older lady who had walked with the Lord for a long time and lived in this city. And I remember she looked at me straight in the eye and she said, Stockton is a city of stoics. Stone cold stoics. I remember thinking like, whoa, okay. This is like felt like a scene from a movie. Stoics. And the more I've got to know our city that we love, I would tend to agree. Now, I'm not going to claim to understand the psychology behind it, but I think this is what naturally happens when people are trying to survive in a tough town like our town. It's almost like a defense mechanism so that when we see shocking things, we're not shocked. And so we sort of close ourselves off more and more and more and more and let our hearts get a little bit more hardened every time we see something crazy or something heartbroken in our city as an attempt to protect ourselves, a defense mechanism. But here's the thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ is electrifying. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as Romans 1 describes, it is the power of God to salvation. It's moving. It's electrifying. It's astonishing. And when the Holy Spirit touches a heart with that kind of currency, we get shocked. We get zapped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to ask is, what would it look like to change the stoic culture of our city? Well, first of all, what would it look like to not be a people that fall into stoicism, but we're ultimately here to shape and renew culture. So what would it look like for us as a church to be a part of shaping that culture? And here's what I believe it would be, is it's replacing it with a culture of worship. Replacing that culture of stoicism with a culture of astonished worship, awestruck worship in light of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Andy Crouch, in his book on culture, says this: if culture is to change, it will be because something new, some new tangible or audible or visible or olfactory thing is presented to a wide enough public that it begins to reshape their world. The only way that culture is going to be changed and renewed if something better replaces it. Something tangible, something audible, something visible, and even something that smells good, if you're wondering what that word means. So we're a community that's abiding, listening, responding, and then fourth, being a community following Jesus means that we are a growing community. You guys still with me? The people being described in this passage are a growing people. First and foremost, we know that these are disciples that are growing in depths. They've been sitting through the teachings of Jesus. They've been in the presence of Jesus. They are growing in spiritual maturity. Growth in Christ means growth in maturity. But they're also growing in number. Verse 28 tells us that these crowds were astonished when they heard the teachings of Jesus. And then you fast forward two verses into chapter 8, and it says in verse 1, and great crowds followed. These crowds were astonished, and great crowds followed Jesus. What the gospel writer is intentionally showing us is there's an increase occurring. As we read through the book of Acts, as we see that after following the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church, it said God added to their number daily those who were being saved. So a community following Jesus is not only growing in depth and spiritual maturity, but also growing in numbers. Now, there was a period in time in our little history of the church nationally over the last 10 years where somehow it was like bad to talk about numbers. Somehow it was like bad to associate growth with numbers, despite the fact that there's a whole entire book in the Old Testament called Numbers. Yeah. These are important things. Are numbers all that matter? No, but it does matter. And I believe this is very timely. At the beginning of 2015, there was a sense from God that God was calling us into a very distinct three-year period as a church. You guys, if you've been here long enough, you know a little bit about what this has looked like. A three-year process of seeking health, establishing, and then ultimately growth. And we invited all of our community group leaders, we invited all those who participate in community groups to really pray through these things. And so I just a little historical sketch. The first step was in 2015, almost 2 years ago, the very beginning of 2015, where the Lord put in our hearts of the leadership to seek health. That there were unhealthy patterns and culture and leadership. And that we needed a season of focusing on change. Rather than like in the past, where we would try to advance outward and sort of keep face, We got these problems, we got these issues, but let's just keep face and keep pressing forward. We felt like there was that moment where we could no longer ignore some of the blaring issues at our core. And ultimately, we knew that it was going to be a very difficult and unpopular year. I can't tell you how many families I had to sit down with and have the conversation, and they would tell me, as honest as they could, that we feel called by God to be a part of a church that is primarily outward focused. And just had to look them in the eye and say, God bless you. I can't blame you. I cannot blame you. But this is what God needs to do in this church right now. Like, it's not going to be popular. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be cool. But God's calling us to seek health within the church. And by God's abundant grace, he brought us through it. Amen. Thank goodness 2015's over and almost 2016 as well with it. Brought us through it. And he brought about health. Now, that doesn't mean that we're a perfect church. Amen. That doesn't mean that we don't have new issues that arise. But like a doctor gives an athlete the clean bill of health, we felt like the Lord was giving us the clean bill of health to jump back in the game. The second step would be building and establishing. And so we laid out a plan at the beginning of 2016, as you remember. That 2016 was going to be a year of building and establishing, and so that's what we did. And so prayer and energy and the majority of the preaching would be focused on that endeavor, establishing joy, establishing kingdom culture. And so we asked God from scratch, like, what do you want to build among us? What do you want to do? What do you want to do in our midst? What do you want to go away? What have we been doing that's just not helpful or holy? And what do you want to replace it with in its place? And the church really took up that call. I remember from so many church prayer meetings, our corporate prayer meetings, from conversation, even the songs that we sing, a recurring psalm that kept coming up was Psalm 127 that says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so we saw this as a biblical endeavor, to endeavor by the power of the Holy Spirit to establish, to build up, to put down roots, and to set healthy foundations, strengthening the church so that we could engage in healthy, fruitful, long-term ministry in the years to come, not just establishing something for us, but establishing something for our future generations that are going to follow us. Like establishing something that they can stand upon and build upon. And so God has blessed those efforts of establishing and building to bring about health, to bring about strength, to bring about renewal in our midst. In this transitional space, it's our hope and our prayer that God is going to lead us now into this next sort of phase, this next part of that process. And we really believe by God's Spirit is that he's leading us into a time, we get a sense that he's leading us into a time of growth. That God's going to grow this body, not only in maturity, but in numbers. That's what we're praying for in this next season. That's what we're inviting you as a church into in this next season. That this would be a place, that this would be a hub where many disciples would be made, where sons and daughters would be welcomed home, where many people would meet with Jesus and meet with his community. And so out of faith, here's what we did. Anyone who gave to the Capital campaign, we purchased 20 to 30% more chairs than we needed. Okay, in faith and in hopes that God is going to add to our number. And we believe that in this next season that the Lord is going to add to our number in a very significant way. But I want to remind us of this, because this is ultimately where that growth comes from. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He said this, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. God brings about health. God brings about building. And it is God who will bring about growth. Amen? Amen. Last, we see in this passage is a community following Jesus means that we are an engaging community. An engaging community. Now, it's really interesting that the immediate response of the Sermon on the Mount, as the people say, okay, I'm in, and I want to follow Jesus, the immediate response is to follow Jesus off of the mountain down to engage with people. It's really interesting, the passages, the verses that follow our this morning's passage. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. This is immediately what follows the Sermon on the Mount, the bookend of the most famous sermon ever preached. Starting in verse 1, and when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourselves to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. I think I read a little bit too far there. A leper, not an animal, an individual with leprosy. And here's the interesting thing. Lepers just don't show up. Not in that culture. It wasn't like there's Bill and there's Melvin and there's Lisa and there's the leper. Lepers didn't just show up. Lepers lived in leper colonies. This would have been a person that lived in a segregated, marginalized section of the town, or most likely outside of the city in their own little camp. Which leads us to believe that as this community is following Jesus, that he is leading them to engage the very people that they wouldn't naturally otherwise engage. He's going to the very places that they would not go apart from following Jesus, apart from faith. See, to follow Jesus it means to go where Jesus is going. And here's what Jesus is doing. He's crossing over socioeconomic lines. Just obliterates that line. He's crossing over religious barriers. Just blew that line down. He's breaking through the religious traditions of the time. He's touching a leper. Like, that's scandalous. He's breaking in this moment every barrier that holds back his love from all people. And he's turning back to his community saying, are you going to come with me? Are you going to come with me? Between 250 and 270 AD, there was a terrible plague that spread throughout the Roman Empire. They believe it was maybe this form of measles or smallpox, but ultimately it devastated the Roman Empire. At the height of it, One historian wrote down that 5,000 people per day died in the city of Rome alone. I mean, this was just a massive plague that were killing people left and right. What happened was this plague kind of coincided with also this mass persecution of Christians under the leadership of the Emperor Decius. And so there were these Christians in the Roman Empire, specifically in Rome. They're being persecuted for their faith. There's this plague that occurs. And ultimately, what Decius did was he told everyone as a form of propaganda that we have this plague on our hands because Christians are present. They are the ones responsible for all of us dying. As a means, as an attempt for people to become angry with Christians and push them out of the city and kill them. But here, however, this claim was undermined by these two facts. The first is this: Christians were dying too. Christians were dying just as fast as everyone else from this plague. And here's the other fact that undermined this thing. Unlike everybody else, they cared for the victims of the plague. And while everyone else, including Roman emperors and physicians and doctors and people of prominence in Rome, as they were leaving the city, the people of God remained to help those who were plagued, to help those who were dying at the very cost of their own lives for the sake of the glory of God. And then we've seen this throughout human history as Jesus went and engaged people and he's led the community of believers to follow him. We see this occurring throughout human history. And so a community following Jesus engages our city and specifically goes to the places that require faith, risk, sacrifice, and may make us even a little bit uncomfortable. Which brings us to where we are right now. That requires risk, faith, sacrifice, and getting a little bit uncomfortable for the sake of the mission of Jesus Christ. And so the question is why? Why would we do this? Like what? Why sacrifice? Why risk? Why engage? Why put myself in harm's way? Why would I do this? Because this is what Jesus did for us. You see, as we read this account, here's what naturally happens. We read this account and we automatically associate with the crowd that's following Jesus. Well, my story just begins, I follow Jesus. Now, while we are right here, the crowd, the community that follows Jesus, what we need to remember, before we were the community following Jesus, we were the leper. We were the one that was diseased by sin. We were the one that was rejected. We were the one that was marginalized. We were the one that was alone. We were the ones that did not belong here. And Jesus came to us. And Jesus reached out to us. You see, the gospel message that we center our church upon tells us that Jesus moved towards our sin. Jesus moved towards our disease. Jesus moved towards our sorrows and our misery and our humanity and touched us. You've been touched by Jesus? And touched us. At great sacrifice to himself, he engaged us. John 1:14 tells us this, the word became flesh and took up residence among us. He moved into our neighborhood. He gave up the throne of heaven and the glories of heaven to come and commune with us. And he took upon himself our sin and our misery through the cross. And through his resurrection, he gave us new life. As the prophet Isaiah tells us, by his stripes, we are healed. And through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we were made a people. This right here is a testimony of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago worked. It worked. That when Jesus cried out from the cross, it was finished. That wasn't wishful thinking. That Jesus caused something to happen. That he set in motion a perpetual wake that's pushing on into eternity and has now swept us up too. That we get to be a part of. And that by his Holy Spirit, the power of his Holy Spirit, we can respond to the teachings of Jesus and follow him. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray the Sermon on the Mount into us. We cannot walk away and just say, that was an inspirational sermon. We can't walk away and just say, well, that was nice. What's the next book that we're on to? We are desperate and dependent as God's people that he would cause what he has spoken to come to bear in our lives. We cannot do this alone. First and foremost, we can't do this as individuals. We need the community. I need you to carry out this. And you need the community to carry out this. And we need the Spirit of God to carry out this together. Amen? Let me pray.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.